Praise God. If he's been good to you, let's give him all the praise and magnify him. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We magnify you, O God, and we praise you, O God. Praise God. So everyone's recovered from overdosing on turkey and dressing and all the stuff. Cranberry sauce, whoever eats that stuff. Well, I know, it's just what makes life go around. Just wonderful thing about diversity, you know. So here we are in the holy day season, and we've turned the corner on Thanksgiving, and life gets crazy in a lot of areas, but it also opens up a lot of wonderful opportunities. And just I expect a door, an open door, an effectual door to be opened for the church, for the witness. Because not only do people change their schedules this time of year, which puts them in a place of transition, and people in transition are more easily influenced by the Word of God. Strategically, we think in those terms, but also they begin to walk into what is a magical moment for them, where they step out from behind the barriers, and some of them become almost childlike again, which is excellent, because if you're going to come to God, you have to come as a little child. And you have to open your heart and once again believe. And the jaded, cynical nature that can come on all of us just walking through this life is something that at the holiday seasons, for some reason, folks tend to set aside. So I'm not bah and humbug about this season. I think because I'm a fisher of men. And I think the fishing's good all the time, but I like what God does during this season of time. People go back and think and become maudlin and sentimental. And their emotions and their spirits are open to a degree that you don't find necessarily in July. It's just the way of humanity. So we want to take advantage of it. We want to be witnesses and be light, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight. This is an extension of what we started on Sunday morning, and we'll continue in the vein of that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Glad to have our visitors in the house tonight. By the way, the lady that received the Holy Ghost Sunday morning, she said she had been baptized before. She said, I feel something. I feel something different. And I just took a minute and explained to her, the other folks that baptized you, they don't even think baptism is necessary for your salvation. They don't think, they think of it in terms of ritual and ceremony, religion, and the pursuit of that. But what you just did tethers you to the Word of God, and the Word of God is alive. You just did something that the apostles did. You went down in the water in Jesus' name. And if Jesus is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and if it is the name at which every knee has to bow and every tongue confess, if it is, as it means, God has become our salvation, I'd be surprised if you didn't feel something being baptized in Jesus' name. You just said, when you did that, you just said, I believe in the Word of God. And I believe it the way it was written, and I believe it the way the apostles taught it. There's power in that. There's power in that. Her sins were washed away. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks and let's magnify him. I give you praise, oh God. I magnify your name. I lift you up. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house, oh God. We thank you, mighty God. Open our understanding tonight. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. So Sunday morning, we're talking about the coming of the Lord and the fact that it comes unexpectedly. It takes everyone as a snare. And the fact that we need to be ready and prepared. Well, that is really an introduction to what we'll be dealing with tonight, but there was just too much there to get into on a Sunday morning. But here now, Paul begins to differentiate between the church, which is those who are in contract or in covenant with God. He differentiates between the church and the world. And you always find this language throughout. It's Israel and everybody else, and now it's the church and the world. And this is language that is strung throughout the scripture. It is something we need to be aware of. We are not like them. They are not like us. We don't follow their ways. They don't follow the things of God. This is a thing that has been lost in modern Christianity. And modern Christianity is not Christianity at all, because it's based on commentaries and on man-made theologies, but it's not based on the Word of God. So when I say Christianity, I say it in a generic sense just to describe all of that that's going on in our world. But if it's not secured and tethered to the Word of God, and it's not as per written by the Word of God, doctrinally and theologically, then it's not the church. It's like you and I could go out on a golf course and with a baseball bat and hit golf balls and have a big time. We'd have a wonderful time. I mean, golf balls go, bam, they go. And we could say we're playing golf, but you're not. And we would have fun. And we'd be on a golf course, but it's not golf. And that's the way it is with anything in life. If you don't do it by the rule or by the manual, you're not doing that thing. You're doing something else. And it's lunacy to say, it's as bad as the emperor's new clothes, to say that we are, in fact, Christian if we're not following the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the derivation of the idea of God, the idea of Christ. All of it comes from the Word of God. When you embrace, for example, Roman Catholicism, they from the get-go will tell you that the Holy See, where the Pope sits, is able to make a decree that supersedes the Word of God. So modern Judaism does not follow the Scripture. It follows the commentaries on the Scripture. Modern Christianity, Protestant or Catholic, doesn't follow the Word of God. It follows the commentary on the Word of God. But what we need to know, what will feed your soul and change your life and get you squared up with God, is an adherence to the Word of God. So we are heavily invested in what thus saith the Word of God. Praise God. That makes us fundamentalist, because we believe in the foundational ideas, the seminal ideas of the Word of God, the fundamentals of the Word of God. We believe in that. It literally terrifies me to see people who cavalierly say, well, I know nobody in the Bible was sprinkled, but we sprinkled. I know nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but that's the way we do it. That's the way my mama did it, my grandma did it, and all. But it is absolutely necessary that we find our derivation for all that we do in the Word of God. So then, here Paul is writing to the church, and the church is not an odd modernist collection of denominations. The church is defined as per the word of God. And to the church, he says, but ye, differentiating between ye and them. But ye, the church, he says, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be taken by surprise by the coming of the Lord. You're not going to be found unprepared by the coming of the Lord. He's making a difference between the world and the church. And the difference that he makes here is going to be along the lines of being in light or being in darkness. You are all the children of light. That is not for Buddhism, and it's not for Hinduism, and it's not for Islam, and it's not for all the imitation Christianity groups. It is for the church of the living God. If you're in the Word of God, then you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. They sleep in the night. And he's not talking about taking an 8-hour nap tonight. He's talking about being asleep spiritually. And when we're dealing with light and darkness here, we're going to be dealing with light and darkness in the spiritual sense. And it is a major theme throughout the Word of God. So Paul differentiates between the world and the covenant people. To understand who you are, you have to understand the covenant. You have to understand what dispensation you're in. A dispensation being a period of time that God deals with man according to a certain covenant arrangement. In the garden, there's a certain set of operating principles. For Cain and Abel, there's a different set of operating principles. They have fallen now. They have to offer sacrifice. And not any sacrifice. They have to offer God's sacrifice. In the day of Noah, you have to be on the boat. In the day of Abraham, you have to be circumcised. In the day of Moses, you have to make your way through the tabernacle plan by representative priesthood. And you have to adhere to the word of God. And so there are stipulations and contractual arrangements throughout every dispensation. If you live in the time that is called in the scripture, the time of the Gentiles, many people call it the church age. Some erroneously call it the age of grace. And what they mean by that is that grace is dominant today and was not in ages past. But I read in the Word of God that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace is not a new thing post-Calvary. Grace has always been. It is an endowment with power. Today they will tell you it is the unmerited favor of God, which simply means you don't deserve it. That is true. You don't have to do anything for it. That is not true. The favor of God comes as you engage in covenant with God. The forgiveness of sin comes as you engage in the covenant of God. It is not a mental consent. It is not a state of your heart, although those things are important. But it is a decision and a fact that you act based on the word of God. Peter said, if you want to get this right, and the guys in the street had just announced that, what shall we do? He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the cleansing of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He just opened up the fundamentals of the contract for the time of the Gentiles, which has been going on since the day of Pentecost, and it will end at the trump and at the shout and at the coming of the Lord. Praise God. So Paul differentiates between his people and the world and talks about the church. They are children of the light, children of the day. They are walking in light, and the world is walking in darkness. Now, this is obviously not a discussion of natural light, because two are grinding at the mill. One's taken and the other left. Two are working in the field. One is taken and the other left. The same sun is shining upon them. But we're not talking about natural light. We're talking about spiritual light. Paul equates light as being prepared, as being ready or responsive to the word of God, a state of understanding or being informed. You don't have to be unprepared. You can, by choice, walk in the light. Verse 4 again. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. God gave Noah, and we talked about Noah a lot on Sunday morning, but God gave Noah light or revelation. He knew something that the world at large did not know. He tried to communicate that because Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. He tried to communicate light. But if you've ever tried to be a witness for the cause of God, you know that you can try to communicate light in a dark place to people in darkness, and much of the time they are not responsive. It's simply because you might as well be talking a foreign language to them. They cannot understand you in their present condition. The condition of this world was given as revelation to Noah. God said, they are so wicked and the sin is so grievous, I'm not going to allow them to live anymore. The plan of God's judgment was revealed to Noah. I'm going to wash them all away. There's going to be a flood. And God's plan of salvation was revealed to Noah. And the summary of it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah saw what was not seen. And that's the light we're talking about tonight. That is, if you would, the vision of God. Noah saw what was not yet seen. And upon that vision, he acted. He spent 100 years at hard labor, staked everything he had on this one project of building a boat, serving God, getting this right, making it right. He wasn't 1 foot in the world and 1 foot on the boat. He had never made it. He gave himself entirely to this project. And he is a wonderful demonstration of how we need to approach the things of God. We need to know the state of our world. We need to have vision that tells us the judgment of God is coming. And we need to understand what it takes to be saved out of this, Peter called it, an untoward generation. We need to know what it takes. That's the light that we need tonight. Praise God. They don't have that. They don't know they're in trouble with God. But God's coming back. That's what Paul opened up with. And you don't want to be unprepared when God returns. Praise God. So as children of light, as Paul calls us, we build an ark of safety. We build a contractual relationship with God. We build an intimacy with God. We build up the church of God. You build up a house of faith, your familial house, your own personal house, your life, this collective church house. You build up those three houses. That would be tantamount to what Noah did in building his ark. You heard the word of God. You've got vision of something as yet not seen, and you're acting on it. Why do you people do all those things you do? Because we've heard from God and we know some things, and we've got to be right because we see the prophecy coming to pass on every hand, and we've got to be right. Jesus is coming back, and he may not come back. I may leave. I may step out tonight and never draw another breath. My heart may do something strange and just quit beating. Something may go off in my head. You may have a time bomb of an aneurysm in your body somewhere. Bam! And the next breath you take is somewhere outside of this earth life. So we've got to be ready. I've seen some things. I've heard some things. I've got some understanding tonight. Now I have to act on that. It scares me to death for people to say, I believe it, but I just can't do it right now. Friend of mine, if you're not doing it right now, I'll just tell you, you don't believe it. You're doing what you believe. You're doing. If I pulled the pin on a grenade and pitched it in the midst of you tonight and you believed it was a grenade, it'd be hair, teeth, and eyeballs, everybody to the door. You'd be scrambling over grandma and everybody else to get out of the way of that thing. And if you didn't believe it, you'd just sit there. You'd say, oh, it's another object lesson. Lame object lesson. But you do what you believe. And it's interesting. As children of light, we build an ark. We separate. Noah separated from his world. And as children of light, we separate from the darkness. We separate from the world. We prepare as we are separating here. We are preparing. We are moving toward that ultimate separation. When the voice of God is talking to the rich man in hell concerning Lazarus, who was in heaven or Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in hell, he said there is a great gulf fixed between us, and he can't get to you and you can't get to him. One can't pass over to where the other one is. What is all that separation? What is all that holiness business about? What are all those things you guys are doing? We're preparing. We're getting ready for an ultimate separation. We're going to be placed in places where one can't cross unto the other. I don't want to be found in a no man's land between there. I don't think you're going to make it with a D minus. I want to be separated from my world. I start right now. I start leaving behind whatever the metaphor you want to choose. We come out of Egypt. We leave the world. We leave the old ways behind. We're children of light. We come out of darkness and prepare for ultimate separation. Our very presence in this world illuminates truth. You are children of light. You are not children of darkness. Everywhere you go, your very presence illuminates truth. Joseph is a slave / prisoner, and he walks into the court of Pharaoh, and he illuminates truth. And a king sees it. God gave a vision and a revelation to a king of Egypt. He couldn't make head nor tail of it. But this scrawny little guy out of Potiphar's house and then out of the prison house came in. He didn't fit with his world, but he walked into Pharaoh's court and illuminated the whole place, changed the course of their history. I want you to know what you have is what the king needs. What you have is what the senator needs, what the House of Representatives needs. It's what New York City needs tonight. What you have is what all of them need. The reason that people struggle with separation and with holiness is that you feel at some level what you have is less than what they have. And what you have, maybe you need what they have. I've come to tell you tonight that what you have is what Joseph walked into Pharaoh's court with. It's what Daniel walked into the court of Nebuchadnezzar with. You have the power of heaven. You are a denizen of another world. You have the light of God in your heart and in your life, and you've got what the whole world needs tonight. Praise God. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." God told Israel, "I want you to be the light of the world." The gospel is what they need. When you know and understand what you have and the condition they're in, you are no longer tempted to appropriate what they are playing with and bring it into your life. You're no longer tempted to embrace what they embrace and bring it into your home. Because when you bring, and I can't describe the mechanics or the dynamics of this, but you've got light in your house. You've got light in your life. You don't want to walk out and get a hold of darkness and bring it into your house. It will by nature diminish the light that is in your life and in your home. And in your family, you don't want to have some contraption in your house that you push a button and darkness starts flooding out. I know when you push the button, it lights up, but that's not light. I'm telling you tonight, we're not talking about natural light. We're talking about spiritual light. And when you push that button and that stuff starts coming out of Hollywood and all of that business, that's darkness streaming into your house. And you're going to have a hard time keeping the light of God up when you're not separated, because all the way through the theology of light and darkness, there is a discussion of separation. It starts in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. We'll go there in a minute. Our world is very inured. They're hard. They're locked in to their narratives about how things are and about how life is, and it's difficult to break through. Some of those narratives are set in stone, and it's really difficult to break through to where they are, to jar their reasoning. Their narrative by nature rejects the truth of God. I was coming home from a Bible study last night, and I had to stop over here in Trustful and get some gas. So I went by Jersey Mike's to get a big kahuna. But I drive them crazy because I get it on whole wheat, no cheese, and with chicken, which is, how do you get a Philly cheese with no cheese and with chicken? Anyway, they're always a little. It's like the time we bought a television and had them take the receiver out of it because the monitors were $60 more, and I could get the receiver out of the TV for $20. And I did the math. And I said, now here's what I want to do. I want to buy this TV because it's cheaper than that monitor right there, but I want you to take the receiver out of it. And he was looking at me just like you're looking at me. They don't understand us. So anyway, I stopped by and got a big kahuna. And while I'm there, I'm the only guy in the place. And there's two guys behind the counter working. So I pulled out the, did you know that no one in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost card? And he began to tell me that he was raised Catholic and that he'd had some bad experiences in churches and that he really didn't believe in organized religion anymore. And I said, man, you'd be at home here. We are disorganized religion. So he started telling me about that, and he's got this wall up. He's ready for me. I'm going to become the focus of all of his upset and his anger and his rejection and all of that business. And I'm weaving and I'm bobbing and I'm trying to finesse him and I'm trying to get into a conversation. And so the other guy walked up and he picked up the card and he looked at it. And I said, man, did you know that? Did you know that nobody? He said, well, I left the church when I was about 18 and I'm a science major. I said, well, God loves science majors. You know, I said, God created science. If you're a physicist, he is the creator of, he's the great physicist, you know. If you're an astronomer, he hung the stars in their places. And I, you know, I'm working on them. I'm doing all I can. And I work on them. It's just the three of us. And I'm blathering on. I'm just giving them everything I have. And my sandwich is getting cold. And I got to get home. And they ain't hearing a word I'm saying. Because I'm striking a formed, framed narrative in their mind and in their heart, and I'm not making dents. Now, you never know. You never know. They may go home and collapse and repent and come back next week and get the Holy Ghost. You never know who's coming, and you never know what your response. But if I'm reading it from the outside, I'm pitching, and they're not taking any of it. You know, they're not having any. Because their narrative is set in stone. They don't know their need. I don't look like their answer. Right. I'm offering them light, but they love the darkness. Okay. And the light does not even seem relevant to them. Right. The conversation is not a conversation they want to have because they're locked up in an idea and in a frame of heart and mind. And there is a tremendous power in the way that you perceive things. The way that you perceive things is your reality. Right. Now, that doesn't trump real reality, because you may perceive that you are stronger than a tractor-trailer rig coming down the interstate. But in an instant, in a moment, you will be disabused of that perception, because your mind doesn't control the realities around you. It only controls how you feel reality is. So as we're working with people, they have a perception that is dominated by darkness, and they are highly resistant to light. I had an old friend back in Baton Rouge years ago. I met him on a job, and we worked together, and we spent some time. I actually baptized him in Jesus' name, and he had walked out of Yugoslavia when he was 17 years old. His name was Vaclav Kot. And it was still during the time of communism and before the fall of the Soviet Union. And he had walked out as a 17-year-old young man and made his way into free Europe and then made his way to the United States. And he was loving living here. He had a house. He had a van. He had some possessions that were his own, which is none of that was possible in the Soviet-dominated Tito-run Yugoslavia of the Cold War era. And his mother got a visa to come and visit him. And she came to visit him, and they would let old people travel in hopes that they would go somewhere and stay so they wouldn't have to take care of them in a socialized economy. And so they would let old folks travel. And she came to visit him. He could not communicate to her that the house belonged to him, that the van belonged to him, that all the things that he had were his and were not on loan from the state. She had, and as she saw liberty around her and people going and coming with a great deal of freedom and apparent affluence, she challenged him. She thought that he had brought her somewhere where the state had set up this elaborate mock, that everything she was seeing was state-sponsored just to convince people that there was liberty in the United States. Now, you may not even understand what I'm telling you, but in the Soviet Union and in those old communist bloc nations, they would use propaganda, and everything was dominated by the state. She could not break out of that. It took him 2 or 3 weeks to get her over the edge where she could realize, hey, Mom, I get up, I go to work. I come home, we go eat pizza, we do whatever we want. It's a free country. I can own a handgun. I can, you know, it's just an amazing, I can say what I want to say. I can stand out in the street and say anything I want to say without fear of reprisal from the government. It took him weeks to convince her that all of this is true, because her perception and her frame of mind and the way that she saw her world, her worldview, was so locked in and framed by that communist experience, she could not understand. He was showing her liberty, but she couldn't receive it. She was walking in liberty, and she couldn't receive it. It was all around her, but she couldn't receive it because her mind was so closed to the idea that a thing like that could really exist. We're just talking about light and darkness. Your perception needs to be framed by the Word of God. And you need to have an understanding that there is a light that comes from God. God wants to light you up, and your understanding and your perceptions need to be shaped and framed by the Word of God. Everybody say, we are children of light. Praise God. Our world is covered in darkness. Our world is covered in darkness. You can't reason with it. You can't reason with it. It's amazing. Every day is another amazing thing in the news feed and in the news cycle. It's amazing how crazy it is, how resistant to fact it is, how just absolutely sold out to a paradigm or a perception that has no basis in reality. Now, if you don't think this is getting crazy, I want you to know our present White House administration is acting outside the law and the Constitution, which is the fundamental framework of our government, and by which you are endued with God-given rights and civil rights. You have all of those things, not from the Congress or the Senate or the administration, not from the Supreme Court. You have those things embedded in the Constitution. We have people now running the government that don't believe in the Constitution. Even though if the people that wrote it would come back and sit down with them and tell them, this is what I meant, this is what I said, they still wouldn't be able to receive it because they've been They've been spoon-fed an ideology all of their lives, and they cannot break free of that. They really think socialism works, even though the carcass of socialism is plain to see in the Soviet experiment and in the Chinese experiment and in the Cuban experiment, everywhere they've been. I'm telling you, people can get into places where they run countries by false perceptions and run the thing into the ground and kill you if you get in the way of it, and will never let go of it. They always believe it's somehow going to work, but it never does. And they are not turned or affected or impacted at all by facts. That is an extremely powerful representation of what I'm talking to you about tonight. We're dealing with a world. Our job is to get light to them, but they are suited up and ready to go, and they absolutely are inured and hardened against the light and the truth of God. Now, here's how this works. Are you okay? Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it's a world that is dark and it's void, and it is a perfect type of unstructured, unfulfilled potential, and it is in darkness. As you are in darkness, your potential lies unfulfilled. You cannot fulfill it. You can't achieve it. You can't actualize it until you get out of darkness and into light. The world in the pre-creative sense is a life, a man, a woman. We'll bring those two together here in a minute. But that creative scene that God gives us there is a picture of the human soul before God begins to move on it. And it is dark and it is void. It doesn't have any shape. It is not formed. What's about to happen in this story is what we call spiritual formation. It's about to take form. A life without form is a life without energy to accomplish, a life without purpose, a life without vision. But God's about to move on that unformed void in darkness. And the first thing he's going to do is move by his Spirit. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We're about to get into the creation story. Paul's going to teach us that that is a type of what happens with each of our lives as we come to God. But the very first thing that's going to happen before light, before life, before emergence of form, before fulfillment or actualization of potential, before anything happens, there's first going to be a moving of the Spirit of God. God moves upon the face of the deep. God moves upon the face of the waters. God moves upon the darkness, if you would. For our world to have just an ounce of hope, for anybody in this house to have any hope at all, the very first thing we need, if you're going to put together a chain of events that have to take place, the very first thing that has to happen is a moving of the Spirit of God. We've got to have God in our midst. We can't do this on our own. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Spirit of God has to begin to move. Now, God can come to you or you can go to God. That is a biblical fact. If you go to God, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and you enter into his courts with praise. You can get into the presence of God right now by worshiping him and praising him and thanking him. You can't get into the presence of God by complaining. You can't get there by griping. You can't get there by mourning in an altar. You've got to first. Now, there's a lot of other business to do, and it's going to be okay. God will do that business with you. But the first thing you've got to do is get yourself into his presence. First, there has to be a moving of the Spirit. And so the word of God is clear. David understood this, and he tells us this is how you do it. You clap your hands, and the world doesn't understand that. They understand it in a secular sense. They understand it in a political sense. They clap for celebrities and they clap for politicians. But God intended for you to use those hands to clap and give praise and to magnify God. And then he said, God inhabits the praises of his people. When you begin to praise him and magnify him, God comes to that sound. God begins to move. There's something about it. There's something about it. And he said, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary. Or again in the New Testament, I would that men would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And so lifting up of our hands, a universal sign of surrender, becomes a universal sign of praise and magnifying God. We praise him with stringed instruments and organs and high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and with a loud voice. And we sing and we praise and we magnify God. Why do y'all spend so much time worshiping and praising? Because nothing happens until there's a moving of the Spirit of God. Nothing will happen in your life. Nothing will happen in your home. Nothing will change in your mind. Nothing will change in your heart until we get all of ourselves, mind, body, and spirit, into the presence of God. This is not optional. This is essential. You have to have a move of God. You must have a move of God. We cannot have dead, dull, dry church. We can't just have a religious meeting. We can't just have a ceremony. We can't just have a ritual. We've got to have a presence of God. Whatever it takes, I need to be in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the deep was shrouded in darkness, and the deep was without form, tohu, vohu. It was without form and void. It was not actualized. It was great in potential. And you are that picture, and I am that picture before the light and the Spirit and the Word of God begin to move. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, the Word of God goes forth, let there be light. What's the first thing that God does? He moves on it, he shows up, and then he speaks, and the Word of God goes forth. But the thing that the Word brought was light. He said, turn on the lights. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I want you to know that the light that showed up there was not sunlight. This is day one. He's not going to make the sun till day four. It's not starlight. It's not moonlight. He doesn't make those objects in the heavens until day four. Now, I am a fundamentalist. I believe the Word of God. You take this up with anybody you want to take it up with, but the Word of God teaches me that he made the earth first, and then he put the stars in their places. This little orb here that he came and died on is the central theme in all the creation of all the universe. The scientists may not know it now, but they'll know it when the light is turned on at the throne of judgment. But I'm telling you right now, I believe the Word of God from one end to the other. I believe it from Dan to Beersheba. I believe it from one cover to, I believe everything he said, and I believe he meant what he said. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The very first thing he does, he moves, he speaks, light comes on, and then he separates the light from the darkness. We the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything begins in Genesis. That's why the antagonist always attacks the book of Genesis. That's why they are so invested in tearing down the creation story. I'm very happy with it, just like it is, just like God delivered it to us. Doesn't all that bother you? Doesn't all those unanswered questions bother you? No, no. I'm a child holding God by the hand, and he's taking me on a stroll, just like I take these little grandbabies on a stroll, and my kids when they were little, and they don't understand the first thing about what we're doing, what life is about, or how I'm, what makes our home work, or anything else. And my distance between that child and my adult self and mind is minuscule compared to the distance between me and the creator of the universe. I'm walking through here, I'm holding his hand, and he's telling me some things that are beyond my pay grade. And I'm just telling you tonight, I believe everything he said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the deep and the darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was no sun, no moon, no stars. It gets crazier because on day three, he makes green plant life, and there's no sun, and it's living by the light of God's presence. Where do you think the sun got its light from? Where do you think it got its power from? Have you read that in that city there's no need for the sun nor the moon? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. Come on, if you're going to do this, you might as well get in with both feet. You might as well step over in it and tell God, I believe everything. I may not understand it, God, but I'm going to shout about it. I may not understand it, but I'm going to live it. I'm going to say yes to it. I'm going to say amen. Whatever God has said. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he divides the light from the darkness. And so we not only have a theology here that is about the moving of the Spirit and the Word of God, but we also have the beginning or the emergence of a theology very early in the Word of God of separation. The light and the darkness are separated. Thousands of years later, Paul is going to say, you are children of light. Just by nature of the conversation, going back to find out what these things mean in their seminal usage. You have to go back to the original use of all of these things to see what they really mean. You can't run down 6,000 years later and hand hatch your own definitions for what all this is about. Well, I don't feel that God really meant that. I feel in my heart. Well, my God wouldn't be. Well, you can't do that and be intellectually honest. He begins with a theology of separation. Light and darkness are separate. We live for God. Guess who lives in the darkness? Guess who's the prince of darkness? Guess where sin happens? Guess, yeah, that's right. So he called the light day and the darkness night. In the beginning, first, a moving of the Spirit, then light, or if you would, vision, understanding, and then a separation. And then he separates the land from the water, and now there's a ground of being or a place to stand, a place upon which to work or to actualize. God is working this work, and it is in creation the story of what he does when he comes to the human heart. Praise God. After he separates land and water, then there's this explosion of life all over the world, or if you would, actualization of potential. This is a sequence that cannot be deviated from if you're going to get at the end, in product or result, what God has planned and promised for you. Praise God. It begins with the moving of the Spirit, then light. And so this business of light and darkness. Light is revelation. Light is vision. There's a plague of darkness in Egypt. One of the plagues. The Bible says that it was a darkness so thick they could feel it, and that the Egyptians could not light a light. Now, you've never been, even if you're in Carlsbad, and it's darker than 1,000 midnights in 1,000 cypress swamps, you can still light your little bit lighter and have a light. The Egyptians couldn't. The darkness God sent to Egypt was so dark it sucked up artificial light. They couldn't make a light. The Bible said they didn't get up and move out of their seats as long as that darkness was there. But there was light in the house of the Israelites. They had light in their house. Egypt was under a canopy of darkness. Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt was under this dominant darkness, and there was light in the house of God's people. Light is favor on God's people. Light is revelation to God's people. When they make their way out of Egypt, what is leading them along their way? There is a tower of cloud and light. It is at night a fire or light. In the day, it is a cloud. The fire, the light is still there. When the Egyptians pursue them, that tower of cloud is set up between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Bible said that it was light to one, darkness to the other, that they came not near one the other all the night long. And it was light unlike anything you've ever seen. It was like there was a spiritual partition. This, if you've ever seen a demonstration of spiritual light and darkness, it's in this story. There was a partition there. The Egyptians were so ensconced in darkness, they couldn't find their way to the outside of that to address those Israelites. God leads his people by light, covers his people with light. The world is languishing in darkness. There's a candlestick in the tabernacle. Without the candlestick, you can't make your way into the presence of God. You can't eat of the showbread, which is emblematic of the Word of God. You can't make your way to the altar of incense, which is emblematic of the praise and the worship that we give to God. You have to have light to make your way through the dynamics and the mechanics of God's system for the tabernacle, for the Jews, the church, and living this life for the church today. Zechariah chapter 3, there are candlesticks that are shown by the prophet, and the prophet doesn't understand it. And he says, "What are these, my Lord?" And the prophet said, "This is the word of God to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." David would say in Psalms 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And this theology of light is from Genesis all the way to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a great trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And this is what he saw in the midst. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps or his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. John knows Jesus, but this is unlike any Jesus that John has ever seen. But what we're seeing in this candlestick presentation is the end of all biblical revelation. God in the midst of the candlesticks or the ensconced light of God in the vision of Zechariah in the temple, and now on the Isle of Patmos with John. It is the revelatory power of God by the medium of light, and God is in the midst of the candlesticks. As you pursue the light, as you resist the darkness, as you say no to the encroaching darkness that would sap the light out of your life, as you make your way into ever brighter, ever more glorious, I read somewhere that the path grows brighter, that it's glory unto glory. As you make your way into the presence and into the light of God, the end of that journey is going to be the full orbed manifestation of God, who is Jesus Christ, come to the earth, now deified, now seated upon the throne of heaven. He is the end of all biblical revelation. So we're not just carrying a little light that God gave us, this little light of mine, but we are on a journey in all of these readings. There's something about a progression. In the tabernacle, there is a progression. In the coming out of Egypt, there is a progression. And in our living for God, there is a progression. You cannot grow stagnant. You cannot sit still. You'll be overcome again by those things that you came out of. But you have to continually make your way into the presence of God. And God gives more and more revelation and more light. I am not satisfied. I want to see more of Him. I haven't seen all that I'm going to see. I want more of Him tomorrow than I've had today. I want more in the Holy Ghost than I had today. I want better church than we've had today. I want more people filled with the Holy Ghost than we've seen thus far. I want more men and women down in an altar giving themselves to God than I've ever seen before. This thing is a progressive revelation. And at the end of the revelation, Jesus Christ deified, ensconced in power, seated on the throne of glory. If you love Him, give Him praise and magnify His name tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:9. Everyone say, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This theology is woven throughout the Word of God. It's all about moving into greater vision, greater revelation, greater understanding, greater illumination. And as you gather that, you become more potent to shine, more potent to influence, to affect. You become the beginning of the first thing He did was make light, but then there was this separation, and then there was this ground to stand on, and then there was this explosion of potential and life. And that is the sequence that God wants to bring forth in your life. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:3, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did He do that? In the creation. For God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Paul is taking that church at Corinth and he's reaching back and grabbing that creation story and he's bringing the two together and he's telling Corinth, you are just like that dark void world that God moved on, and now He's moving on you, and He came and by His Spirit began to move on you, and now He's going to speak into you, and now He's going to bring light forth in you, and now He's going to separate the darkness and the light in you, and now He's going to cause solid ground to come up, and you're going to have a place to stand, or you're going to have a ground of being. You're going to have a place to fulfill and to actualize, and then He's going to bring forth this tremendous fulfillment and actualization of potential in your life. This is not just hold on, mama, until the Lord comes. Fortress, in our fortress church, sing the old songs again. This is not what God had in mind for you. God had in mind this increasing, this explosion of growth and potential. And who knows what you're going to be and what you're going to do in the kingdom of God. And don't tell me you're too old. There's Colonel Sanders shops all over this country. I've seen Kentucky Fried Chicken in Manila, and that man was over 70 when he got untracked. I want you to know you may be over 70 tonight, and your greatest decade may be the decade ahead of you. If he can do that with Kentucky Fried Chicken, what can God do in you? That may be a lousy metaphor, but I don't want you dare to sit down and say, well, that might be okay for these young folks. I wouldn't want to. Man, if I go out, I want to go out in a blaze. I want this day to be greater than any day I've had thus far. I want my next year to be a better year than I've had thus far. Somebody ought to shout about that just a little bit here tonight. No, you really ought to just shout about that just a little bit. You ought to just give God praise about what God is able to do and what He's got planned for you and what He's going to do in you. praise. Praise God. Here are the contingencies. But I've got to live in the presence of God. And I've got to allow God to speak in my life. And I can't have so much clutter in my life that God can't speak. I can't have so many other voices and so many other attractions in my life. And when God gets ready to turn on lights, I've got to let him. And when God gets ready to separate, I've got to let him. Because the more light you get, the more separation you get. When you're brand new in the kingdom of God, you don't even know what you need to separate from. But after you live this for a while, you begin to see what's Egyptian and what's God, what's darkness and what's light. And that never stops. The further you go, the brighter it gets, the more you see. You can have smudges and all kind of dirt all over you, and you can't see it if you're in a dark room or out at a campsite in the dark. In the light of day, it's like, I am filthy. I need a cleaning. And as God ramps up the light in your life, you see yourself more plainly. You see, there's something else I need to separate from. Here's something else I need to get settled in my life. Praise God. I've got to quit because I promised myself I wouldn't keep you. And I try not to lie to myself because I get in all kind of altercations with myself. And you said, I know. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. If you're thankful for revelation knowledge, he said, for God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do we find the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. He is the end of all biblical revelation. Now, I think there's going to be revelation beyond the range of the Bible, because eternity's out there.
Right.
But he compressed it. He gave us everything we needed for this earthly journey. That's going to be another book, another journey, and there's more of God yet to see. But for us, it's all in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's come down around an altar tonight. Whatever's on your heart, let's just draw close to him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As you get closer to the light, as you get more of the light, you get more of the life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am absolutely certain I'm talking to somebody tonight, and you feel like your growth is dependent on natural light. But I've come to tell you tonight, your growth is not affected by natural light. Your growth is going to be affected by his light. Don't weigh and measure who you are or what you do by what this world's doing around you. But rather, you just come give yourself to God. Let God sort it all out. Let God take care of the details. Let God give you direction. Don't be afraid of this altar. Come on down here close. Closer you get, the more it'll get on you. Hallelujah. Take somebody's hand. Lay your hand on somebody. Let's just pray. God, give me everything you got. Show us, God. Teach us, God. Lead us, oh God. Turn on the light, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Mighty God. Bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God.
Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.